Good morning. How many of you have a scar? How many have? Okay. How many have multiple scars? How many want to raise both hands? How many have scars because you did something really dumb? Okay. What do scars tell us? They what? They tell a story, don't they? Thank you. That's exactly where my mind is at and where I want to go. They tell a story. And I can't show you all my scars because some of them, you know, you don't need to see, but I could point to them and I could tell you a big part of my story. What do scars say about Jesus? That he loves us. That he loves us, right? They tell us a story. And they tell us a story of love. Right? Now, we don't always look at scars that way. I don't. I mean, scars for me are memories, and sometimes they're, well, most of the time they're painful memories, right? I mean, if you're far enough removed, you can look back. But they tell a story, and they tell a painful story, but they remind me that I am human, that I'm a man. And I love that Jesus has scars, because scars can also be shameful. Right? Scars feel like a blemish. It feels like we're less than perfect. And if they're in a visible spot, then we really struggle with that sometimes, of being scarred. And yet when we look at Jesus, we see that he has scars. They tell a story. We're in 1 John, and we're telling a story. We're reliving a story, if you will, that John told a long time ago in his writings. And you know John, he wrote the Gospel of John. He is called the beloved disciple, and he certainly tells us a story in the Gospel of John, does he not? And then we find him again, the Holy Spirit using him to write these letters, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And he is, in many ways, he is recapping that story. He is taking the readers back to the story that he has told. And then we find that he's the author of the book of Revelation, the end of our Bible, the way we have it ordered. And again, he is telling a story, isn't he? He's telling a story about what is to come. And the common thread through this story is this one called Jesus. In fact, in John chapter 20, verse 31, he says, "These things are written so that you might," anybody remember? "Believe," right? "Believe that he is the Son of God so that you would have life." You'd have eternal life. It's an eternal story. And here in 1 John, we have chosen to kind of use as a title, a focus, if you will, this idea of a life, living a life of the beloved. Because ultimately, the scars of Jesus tell us what Dennis said, that we're loved, that we're loved. I have scars that I have one right here, a funny waffle-looking thing that is connected to a, you know, 12-year-old kid on a bicycle. And it doesn't have anything to do with love. It has to do with, you know, pride and showing off and, you know, trying to be the big kid on the block. But when I look at the scars of Jesus, the scars on Jesus tell me that he loves me, that I am his beloved. And I want you to capture that. I want the Holy Spirit to speak to each of us this morning, right there in that place, that we are loved. When you look at the scars on his hands, on his feet, and his side, the story of those scars, the story that God is telling us, is that you are loved, and I am loved. And so this life of the beloved is what we're kind of lens that we're looking through at 1 John. And I want to invite you to join me in chapter 3. It's where we're at this morning, in John chapter 3. And he begins this chapter, or he continues, I should say, this story of who we are. All right, so this phone is up here to be a timer. Just, you want to see behind the curtain? And the timer only works if you turn it on. Who said that, Nate? Okay. So. Okay, now it's on. Now you know the secret. You're going to see if it makes any difference at all in timing to have a timer. Go ahead. You can laugh. Some of you are smirking. Thank you. That's what you wanted to do. So join me back in John chapter 3. He continues this story, and he opens up what we know as chapter 3 with I really believe it's a reminder of a clarification of something that is central to this story, and it's that we're loved, that we're loved. Let me ask you this. How often do you need to be told that you're loved? Just shout it out. Just give me a number. Give me a reference to life. Daily, somebody said. Every day. Love hog, as much as possible, okay? As much as possible. You've probably heard the story of the counselor who was meeting with a couple and they were having problems in their marriage. They'd been married like 30 plus years and he was surprised that they wanted to meet, and they came in and he sat down with them and they were in his office, and the wife says, "He never tells me that he loves me." And being an experienced counselor, he says, okay, now that we want to be truthful. Let's not exaggerate. No, he never tells me that he loves me. And she just makes her case, and the counselor he's not buying it. There's no way. They've been married 30 plus years. There's no way that he never tells her that he loves her. And so he turns to the husband. He says, "Now that's quite an accusation. Is this true?" "Of course not." And the husband goes, "Yeah." He goes, "What?" He goes, "Yeah, I told her on the day that we got married, I told her I loved her, and if it ever changed, I'd let her know." Wait for it. Okay, it's going. How often do we need to be told that we're loved? Daily? Moment to moment? Every time you get a new scar? Right? And John knows that. God knows that. And I see here that he's just taken us back again to remind us that we're loved. And he says this in chapter 3 of 1 John, verse 1. Look. He wants our attention. "Look at how great a love the Father has given us. Look at how great a love the Father has given us, that we should be called God's children." We've been adopted into his family. Let me read that again. "Look at how great a love." This is the expression of God's love. This is how we know that we're loved. It's a deep love. It's an amazing love. It's love that the Father has given us. And this is how we know. This is the expression of that love, that we should be called God's children. We've been adopted into his family. Now, in my mind, as I read, I picture myself being in the study with the author, and the Holy Spirit is speaking to them and leading them to write this letter, in this case, John. And this next phrase is one of these moments that I picture in my mind that he's writing. He's writing the letter to his audience. "Look at how great a love the Father has for us, that we should be called God's children." And we are. I just picture him pausing for a second. This is, maybe he gets up, because that's what I would do. I'd get up from the desk and we are what Christ has done. I watched the crucifixion. I saw the empty tomb. I saw him ascend back to heaven. This is what we are. This is incredible. How great a love the Father has given us that we should be called God's children. And we are. Oh, but the reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know him. The world doesn't get this. Do you see that? The reason the world does not know us, what is he saying? The world does not get that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you become adopted. You're adopted into God's family. You're a part of the family of God, the church, and that's who we are. And they don't get it. If you're on the outside of the family, they don't know who you are. Get it? He says, "I get it. We live in," he goes, "the world I live in, the world his readers live in, the world that we live in, the reason the world we live in, the people around us don't know us, they don't really know us, is that they didn't know him. And if they don't know him, they can't know the church. They can't know the family of God. They can't know what it means to be adopted into his family." Now hear this. They don't understand what it means to be deeply loved. You with me? Are we together? I want you to be thinking about your life and the people in your life. If they don't know Jesus, they don't know what it means to be loved. And if you and I can put ourselves back in that place in a moment, for a moment only, because I don't like being there, but try to remember what it's like not to be loved. And for some, maybe, so I just need to think about yesterday, because nobody told me yesterday that they loved me. That's the experience of those without Christ. And John says, we are loved. It's an amazing love. We're his children. This is what we are. But the reality is, though, hold on. I get it. I get what you're facing. The world around you does not know you because they don't know him. But dear friends, we are God's children for eternity in heaven. Is that true? It is true. Is that what he says? No, it's not, is it? We are God's children now. Who said that? Joe? Randy? Okay, you get a star. You get a little star next to your name. Now. He says we're children of God now. You say, but I'm in pain and I'm frustrated in my life and the people. He goes, I acknowledge that. And the reason life is like this is because all around us are people that don't know what it means to be loved. You see, something really changes in us when we are created new and God says, now you and I have this connection we didn't have before, and I love you, and now you can begin to understand what that means. You with me? Isn't that what this is about? That I look at that and I begin, every time I look at that, every time I look at that, every time I come to the Lord's table, why do we keep coming to the Lord's table? He says, I want you to remember. Remember what? Remember that I love you this much, that you have been adopted into my family. The body of Christ exists because of the body of Christ being sacrificed on the cross. And we come to the table to remember that we are loved. I'm no dummy. I know that when you walk in here, in the same way that I walk in here, that's probably not at the top of our thinking list. Right? The car didn't work right, the rain, the kids were screaming. When our kids were little, I don't know how this happens, but they have a mechanism in it that makes them poop right when you're ready to get in the car. Right? Anybody has kids, right? It's like, really? And do you feel loved in that moment? No. Or maybe you're arguing with your spouse as you're coming into church. Do you feel loved? Or you come in and there's nobody to say good morning to you? Or even worse, I saw Dennis opening the doors this morning. Thank you. Because as part, you know, our fit, I mean, that's important, right? How do you feel? You go, oh, I guess I can't go to church. Right? There's all these things that happen that we walk in here, we may not feel loved. And that so changes everything. That so colors everything. And John says, let me just take you back. We're God's children. We've been adopted into his family. And I know that around you, all this stuff is happening that doesn't feel good and it doesn't seem to confirm that. But the reality is all around you are people that don't know the love of God. They don't feel loved. They're striving and working for love. And that shows up in all kinds of ways. But the reality is, in spite of all that, the truth remains the same. We are God's children now. We are in his family. And what we will be, you say, well, okay, I'm tracking with you, but I'm not, you know, again, life and pain and the people around me and even my own sense of not feeling loved sometimes, all that kind of adds up to being God's child. I mean, sometimes it just feels like a title or it feels like a responsibility, right? I got to be something that, you know, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I'm in his family. And he says, I get that. Because the reality is we're children of God now, we're in his family, but what we will be, all that that means and all that that comes with that has not yet been revealed. We haven't gotten the full benefit yet. You with me? Because I got up this morning and guess what? Immediately I began to feel my sinfulness. I was tired. I had an early meeting this morning and I didn't want to get up and my body was fighting me. Why does it do that? Because of sin. I didn't feel exactly loved at 6 o'clock this morning. I did a little bit when I pulled up to that little thing and said, good morning, sir, what can we get for you? And I said, I'll have a, you know, grande no water chai. And I drove up to the window and they handed me this steaming cup of goodness. And I went, oh, I'm so loved. Okay, good. Track with me, okay? But I got up this morning and I'm not feeling all the benefits of being God's child. My body wasn't working. The car started okay, but there was this wet stuff falling from the sky. And I'm a Californian. This is not right. The weather, the temperature. You and these are just silly things, but you get where I'm going. And John goes, I get that. I get what it looks like to live life. But it doesn't change the fact that we are his children now. But we haven't received all the benefits yet. It hasn't all yet been revealed. But we know this. We know that when he appears, that when Jesus comes back, we will be like him. Something will happen in that moment. Some transformation. Paul talks about in Corinthians, the new body, the new eternal body, the body that Jesus was given or had after his resurrection. Now, come on, especially older people. You're with me, right? I'm sorry. Good morning, Josephine. If the shoe fits. And it fits. A new body. There's benefits that are coming of being in his family with sin removed and being in the presence of Jesus, and we will be like him. That means sin will be removed because we will see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope, everyone that believes this, everyone that says amen to what we've just talked about, what we've just walked through, if that's your faith, if that's your life, you've been adopted into his family, then catch this. Everyone who has this hope, believes this to be true, that he's returning, one day I'll be with him forever, purifies themselves just as he is pure. What is John doing? I believe what he's doing is clarifying in this love story, exactly who we are. You say, well, you said we're loved. That is exactly who we are. But do you see how he breaks it down? We are loved by our Father. And some of you needed to hear that this morning as you came in because of all the reasons we've already talked about, and there were many that I haven't. You need to be reminded. I need to be reminded because someone said we need to hear it every day that you are loved. And loved by who? You are loved by an eternal Father that loves you, period. He's adopted you into his family. We are adopted, and that word adoption has a very powerful weight to it, doesn't it? I think I said this a week or two ago, and none of my kids were here. One of them's here. I didn't get to choose my kids. Yeah, still talking to God about that. And when I talk to him about it, I tell him thank you, because I love my kids. Did I redeem? No, a moment? Okay. There's something powerful in adoption, right? To say, I choose you. I choose you. Now, as parents, if our kids are not biologically adopted or socially adopted, we still have a choice every day to say, I choose you. I choose you. I choose you, right? I choose to love you. I'm thankful you're part of my family. We are adopted into his family. And what that means is that he has chosen us. We are made. I don't know if you caught this, but in these verses, I see this. We are made to, what? Know him. We were made to know him. And when you are adopted into a family, you are given proximity. You know what that means, right? You're given closeness. You're given privileges that other people don't have. Now, in humanly speaking, we don't always want those privileges, right? So if you're in my family and you're living in my home, you may have too much information. Nobody's laughing, but okay. You know, there's too much proximity, right? It's like, Dad, you know, comb your hair. You know, Dad, really, you're leaving the house looking like that? Dad, you know, there's just, maybe you're too close, but that's what comes with family, doesn't it? It close proximity to really know each other. We were adopted into his family. We were made with the capacity to know him, and with this love, we are invited in close to really know God. And there's coming a moment, John says, where we will know him in the fullest sense of understanding. Is that good? No? Is it too early to think about that? To know him in all of his glory, to know him without any restrictions. We're made to know him. And then he says we're like him. I don't know if you caught that, but he says we are like him. We will be like him because we will see him as he is. We are created in his image, and that image has been marred, hasn't it? So that when you interact with me, sometimes you come away going, I didn't see a whole lot of God in that moment. That happens, right? Because sin has marred it. But it doesn't change the fact that I've been made, you've been made in his image. And his ultimate plan of bringing us into his family so that we would know him, this journey we're on, there are all these markers that remind us, if we're paying attention, that we are like him. We are like him. And here specifically, he says one of the applications of that is that we should reflect that. We should reflect that. Specifically how? What's the word he uses? Everyone who has this hope in him or her, in themselves, does what? Does what? Purifies. And it's just the word for cleansing. Purifies themselves. Why do we do that, John? We do it because he is pure. And I am in his family, and he loves me. And an expression of this adoption and knowing him and being like him is that I will respond to that love by purifying myself just as he is pure. Does that make sense? It means that I will align myself with him. It means that I look into his face and I see who he is and I make choices to reflect that. So why should I not do something sinful? Well, because the chances are pretty high that I'm going to get caught, so I probably shouldn't do it. Why should I not make a choice to gratify my flesh? Well, you know, the payoff is just not that great. You know, yeah, it's not worth it. Yeah, it's not his will for me, you know, and it's something he's told me that it's wrong, so I probably... It's deeper than that, isn't it? According to this text. It's that I am in his family, and I have created in his image. I've been created to know him, and the only way for that relationship to be experienced, this intimacy with God, is that I purify myself. I say no to something. And the reason I say no to something is because it's not him. It's not him. I say no to lying because he is the truth. I say yes to faithfulness in my marriage and no to unfaithfulness in my marriage because he is faithful. You get it? See, I've been created in his image. I've been adopted into his family. This is who we are. He deeply loves us. And the response to that, according to John here, the one who knew Jesus well, if we're going to live the life of the beloved, is that we would purify ourselves. We would say no to sin and yes to righteousness, yes to purity, because this is who Jesus is. Now, do you see what this is doing? What this does is this is opening the door for me to get closer and closer and closer to him. Isn't that what's happening? So the result is I get to experience the life of the beloved. You know as well as I do what happens when I choose sin, what it does to my relationship with him. He abandons me. He stops calling me son. He's no longer my father. Anybody paying attention? Is that what the Bible tells us? That's not at all. Do you do that with your kids? Andrew, Kelly, your kids mess up. They're on the front. There's a suitcase waiting on the front door, right? Nice knowing you. It's tempting. Yes, it is. Okay, thank you. We have honesty. It is tempting, and you have no idea what's coming yet, so there'll be more moments where it'll be tempting. I mean, you'll have a bus ticket with the suitcase at some point. But you don't do that, do you? And neither does God. But what it does do is it puts something in between us. And there's a block to intimacy. There's a block to closeness. Still in the family, he still loves us. But John says the response to this, the reality of life of the beloved, is that we purify ourselves. We say yes and we say no to things based on who he is. His righteousness, his holiness that he's revealed to me. And I want to be close to him. I want to be close to my wife. Are there things that I can do that... She doesn't, you know, kick me to the curb, but are there things, well, she could, but are there things that push us away? Choices that I make? Come on now. We've opened the door to honesty, so there's things I can do that's going to do this, right? In the same way, there are things I can do that will open the door for this. You with me? That's what God is saying. That's what John is saying. The life of the beloved. This is who we are. He's been engaging us. We saw in chapter 1 and 2, he's been engaging us to know Jesus. He's been empowering us to love him more, to walk in the love of God. And now he begins to move into this realm of equipping us to obey him. Because if you want another word or another phrase for purifying yourself, it's obedience. Purifying is that sounds nicer. But obedience is really what he's talking about. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. The deepest expression of our love for him is to say yes. Yes, Jesus. No. The grace of God, Timothy or Titus tells us, the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness. Do we get that? When God shows us his love and his mercy and his grace, Titus says when he gives us grace, what it teaches us, when I look into the grace of God and I see his forgiveness and his mercy towards me, what does it teach me? To go sin more so that, you know, because he's going to forgive me, so I'm free to do what I want. No. What it teaches me is to say no to ungodliness, impure things, things that are not him, and to say yes to purity, yes to things that are him, because ultimately I want to be close to him. And I want to be close to him because he wants to be close to me. And he has provided the way for that to happen. And so if we believe this to be true, we purify ourselves just as he is pure. John is equipping us to obey Jesus. Now, if you're like me, this all sounds really good, but when boots hit the ground or rubber hits the road or whatever the phrase is, I can't remember how that goes, but when real life happens this afternoon, I used to say Monday morning, but the reality is real life happens this afternoon, right? When we leave this place, when real life happens, we're talking about tough stuff because I know myself, I know my life, I know the people around me, and to live a life of purity and choosing him over other things, well, that can fall apart pretty quickly, right? So notice what he says in verse 4. Everyone who commits sin, he's Kelly, speaking the truth, you know? Everyone who commits sin, that's the reality, we commit sin. We're also breaking the law. We're breaking God's law because sin is the breaking of law. It's going our own way. God says, go this way, here's the rule. It's me, it's part of me, it's a reflection of me. Sin is when I go a different direction and I break the law. You know, this is a reminder, you know that he, Jesus, was revealed so that he might take away sins. Big picture here, based on what he's already said and what he will say, taking away sins means he's taking away the power and the penalty of sin. There's still sin. He just said, yeah, people sin. He hasn't removed sin from the planet and from our internal being, but he is set us free from the power of sin. I'm no longer a slave to sin. He has taken away the penalty of sin. I don't have to fear death. Death, where is your sting? Where is your bite? Because I'm forgiven. You with me? He's saying, I know that we sin and it's breaking of law, but you know, let me remind you that he, Jesus, was revealed. He came to us so that he might take away sins. He might deal with the problem of sin. And there is no sin in him. Meaning he revealed to us that this is what it looks like to live a sinless life. Only Jesus has done that. Everyone who remains in him does not sin. No longer this life of sin and of breaking the law and going in that direction. Everyone who sins that continues in that direction, that continues under the weight of sin, its power, its penalty, buying into its lie. Everyone who continues that way, who sins, has not seen him or known him. Do you get the idea that Jesus is the key, right? He's the key to set us free. He's the key to whether or not we are continuing in sin or if we have been placed on this new path of being set free from sin. Little children, let no one deceive you. Don't buy into any other thought. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one that has this expression of God's righteousness, the one who is reflecting him, the one who is purifying himself, the one who does what is right is righteous. He is in Christ. He is in God's family, just as he is righteous. He looks like his family. She looks like her family. You get it? The family of God. It's a reference back to the adoption, being in God's family. The one who commits sin, the one that continues on that path and is living life under the weight, the power of sin, the penalty of sin, that person is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. They've bought into his look at his way of looking at life and his values and what's important to him. The path that he says, the wide path, Jesus called it. But the Son of God, in contrast, Jesus was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the devil's works, to expose the devil's works. What did the devil do ultimately in the Garden of Eden? He lied, is what he did. He lied, and he's been lying ever since. Everything that comes out of his mouth is a falsehood. Everything that comes out of his mouth is intended to deceive. You say, well, he says some things that are true. Yes, he does, and he blends them with other not truth so that they are intended to deceive you. And the moment we listen to him, even for a heartbeat, we are opening ourselves up to being deceived by him. He will never tell you and me the truth. He will paint a picture that looks so good to you, but you know this. We know this. If it's coming from him, it is a lie. And it's meant to deceive you. It's meant to undo all that you and I enjoy being loved by God. Why did God tell Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree? Because he loved them. If you don't believe that, then that's where we got to start. If you believe there was any other intent that God had in the Garden of Eden by saying, this is all yours, enjoy it, I love you, I'll be here every day, we will have fellowship together, do not eat from that tree, you can eat anything else you want. If you think God was trying to trip them up or trick them, or if you think God had some other intent other than he loved them, then I say this graciously and humbly, but I believe this with all of my heart, you don't know God. Because Jesus comes and walks among us, and he shows us who God is. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And there isn't an ounce or a speck of deception in Jesus Christ. He said it right here. He is without sin. His motive is pure. He came to set us free. He came to give us life. He came to show us that we're loved. Are we together on that? We are loved. And he says that the one that doesn't get that continues the way Satan is going, because the ultimate lie that Satan wants you and I and everyone to believe is that God does not love you, that he's got some other ulterior motive. He's got something else that it's for whatever, but he doesn't really love you. And when does Satan speak that most into our life? After we have sinned, when we have failed to purify ourselves. We've chosen something other than God, than Jesus. And Satan just comes and whispers, or our own flesh whispers, see, there's no way God loves you now. This is the lie of Satan. He has sinned from the beginning. He has lied from the beginning. He has deceived from the beginning. But the Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil's works. I'll just say it this way, to expose his lies. This is the truth. Do you see that? This is the truth. This is the truth. And Satan wants to confuse that, to twist it. His work is always to get us to somehow think that God does not love us. He's abandoned you. Everyone who is born of God does not sin. They no longer live like they are under sin, like they're trapped in sin, like sin is the answer. Because his seed, God's seed, remains in him. I believe this is a reference to the Holy Spirit living in us. And he's not able to go that direction anymore. He's not able to sin because he has been born of God. He's a new creation. She is a new creation. This is how God's children and the devil's children are made evident, which direction we're going. Let me say it this way. What it is that we are believing. See, those who have bought into Satan and the devil, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the things of this world, the reason someone chooses that life is because they're not convinced that God loves them. Pure and simple. And when we embrace Jesus by faith, it's a stirring in us that he does, that we look at him, and for the first time we look into his face and we believe, you love me. You love me as I am with my scars. You love me. In fact, you have scars to prove to me that you love me. And it's made evident which path we're going. Whoever does not do what is right is not of God. They haven't chosen him. They've not been adopted into his family. Especially the one, catch this, this is John's theme. Especially the one who does not love his brother. See, John will come back to that over and over and over again. This life of the beloved, this ultimate expression of being in God's family, is that we have love for one another. Okay, since Kelly opened the door to honesty, we're going to go with honesty. There is no other reason for me to love you and for you to love me other than the love of God. Really? A Patriots fan? Boston, anything? Right? Red Sox, really? You're the enemy. On every level, on every sports level. And yet, Andrew and I love each other for one reason, the love of God. And when Andrew and I do not love each other and there's other expressions between us, it's because we have not been holding on to the love of God that he's poured into our life. It's the only reason we love each other, is the love of God. And so he keeps coming back to this, the litmus test, if you will, that we're in his family, is that there is this stirring in us, this work in us through the Holy Spirit to love one another. Let me close with these two statements. If you're writing something down, just write these down. Our obedience reveals our identity. Our obedience reveals our true identity. My purifying of myself, my choosing him over other things reveals that I am his, that I am in his family. It doesn't place me into his family. You with me? My obedience doesn't gain me entrance to his family. It reveals my identity that I am in his family. So what do I do with that? Well, if there's not obedience in our life, if there's not this stirring and this response to the Holy Spirit to choose him over other things, the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness. If that's not a reoccurring expression in my life, I need to question my identity. Am I in his family? Am I in his love? The second statement, our love for one another confirms our allegiance. It confirms our allegiance. Andrew and I, our love for each other in spite of the sports dynasties in our lives, confirms our allegiance. You know what it tells you? That we're brothers, that we've been adopted into God's family, and that we are loved. And what it'll also show you as you interact with us, you'll see there is a working in us by the Spirit of God to be purifying, to be choosing him over other things. And when we fall and we break the law, we sin, there's a confession. Where did we learn about that? Oh, that's right, 1 John chapter 1. There's a confession, an owning up, and there's a washing and a restoration, because that's what God does in his family, because we are loved. We are the beloved in Christ. We are the beloved. I want to invite our worship team to come and prepare to lead us in a time of response. And as they're doing that, I want us to prepare our hearts to respond and to be ready to come to the Lord's table this morning. You see, the Lord's table, I mentioned it already, this idea of remembering. There's many layers to this remembering. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. He said, as often as you do this, you proclaim my death till, Paul said it this way, you proclaim his death until he comes. So what am I remembering when I come to the table? I'm remembering that he died on the cross for me. I'm remembering the depth of his love for me. But I'm also proclaiming this hope that we have. Whoever has this hope in them purifies themselves. I'm proclaiming when I come to the Lord's table, I'm remembering when I come to the Lord's table that there's a moment in my future where me and my Father are going to be in the same physical location and I'm going to be with him forever, because Jesus is going to come back and take us to be with him. And I need to remember that. You? I need to remember that. There's another layer of remembrance. Remember that we are the body of Christ. The body of Christ, those who put their faith in Jesus, coming to the body and the blood of Christ. You see, what we need to remember is this is what makes us the family of God. This is why Andrew and I, we can come up here together and we can stand at this table and we can eat and drink the body and the blood of Christ that was broken and poured out for us. Because of his body, we are the body of Christ. You with me? And if we're in the same family, and God is our father of this family, then we need to reflect him. And John's harping point that he keeps coming back to is it's most clearly seen in how you love each other and how you love one another. And so allow me to pray for us as we prepare to come, as our worship team leads us in a time of response. We begin this morning by coming to the Lord's table to remember, Father, that you love us You love us with the love like no other. Help us to remember this morning that we are loved by you, Father, by you, Jesus, by you, Holy Spirit, that indwells us as you've adopted us into your family. And Father, I pray that as we respond this morning and you continue to speak to us through your Spirit, we're just meeting us where we are. God, would you stir in us a love for each other, that we would truly love each other like you love us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.